Mark chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you can be with us. We hope you can stay back. We get to know you a little bit more better. And we hope that you get a blessing from the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to stand up, read one verse and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Mark chapter 16. If you're able to stand, please, this morning, stand, and we'll read one verse. The Bible says there in verse 15, "And he said unto them," Jesus speaking, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask for the blessing upon the scriptures to our hearts. We do ask and pray, Lord God, that you may continue to encourage us by your word. We pray that you remove any hindrances in our lives this morning. Father, any interference, I want to pray that you remove Satan and his doubt, his sowing seed of doubt in hearts and minds. I pray, Father, that you remove him far away from this place, that the word of God may have free course in this room today. I pray that we'll be focused and fixated on the word of God, that the grace of God this morning be multiplied to us, that we'd be attentive to hear the word to do it. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Have your will and way, I pray, for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived on this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. He left his glory, he left his honor, and he became a servant to die on a cross. He took upon himself a servanthood of a man, God in the flesh, and his main mission was to seek and save the lost. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man," I want you to notice this, "is come to seek and save the lost." God in the flesh is come, and his mission was to find those that are lost and save them. And that's a wonderful thing. And when he went on that cross and he finished what he came to do, he said those words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So one of the main missions of our Lord Jesus Christ was to come on this earth to seek and save the lost. He came to die for us. But then also we see in the scriptures that he also finished another work, and that was to gather together the disciples. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth," speaking to God the Father, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What God wanted to do is establish his church, and he did it with these men that he brought together to equip them, to train them, to disciple them, and to then, as we're going to read today, give them their marching orders to lead the church of God in this great commission. The title of the message is "The Commission is Great." And I want to give you some points here today, just from this one verse that we read. Why is the Great Commission great? Well, number one, it's great in its mandate. The Bible says, "He said unto them, go." The fact of the matter is that if God gave this great commission, it's great. It came from God. It didn't come from men. And whatever God does is good and great. Now, we understand that we know that God is great because, number one, of his person. God is great because of who he is. Asaph said, he's a song leader in the Old Testament, he said, "In Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel." The psalmist says in Psalm 145 verse 3, "Great is the Lord and great to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." In Psalm 135, man, you're supposed to say amen to these things. These things should excite you, amen? When you read a verse like that, this is not my words, this is the Bible. When we say God is great, we mean God is good. You can't be indifferent about that. You can't be casual about that. I guarantee you, perhaps, there are some things that in life that people get excited about. They get excited about the sport, and they get excited about different gadgets that come their way, and they get excited about different things, or when their son kicks a goal in football, or something like that. But when we speak about having a great God, we ought to be excited about that, amen? We have a great God with a great mandate. It's His great in His person. He says, for I know, notice the psalmist goes on to say in 135 verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Now, why do you think this morning, I want you to help me out a little bit. Why do you think this morning that our God is great in His person? All right, any hands up? Why do you think God is great in who He is? Anyone? Yes. Okay, He's great in His creation. Amen. Anyone else? Why do we have a great and mighty God? Why is He great? Yes. Okay, because He's holy and there's no darkness in Him. He's a God of light and in Him dwelleth no darkness. He's a good God with the moral Ten Commandments showing us how we should live. Amen. He's a good God. And by the way, without the Ten Commandments, you and I would have no idea how to live right with all perfection. The Ten Commandments is perfect converting the soul. We know how to do good, yes, by conscience, but also by the Word of God. The Word of God, when we look at it, it teaches us how to live right. Okay, anyone else? Gabby? Okay, He's good because He doesn't lie. God fulfills every promise He promises. And one of the greatest promises ever given to mankind was He promised eternal life from when the world began. God had you on His mind with the promise that He wanted you to live and not die. But I want you to understand that God is great because of His love. We have a God that the definition of His name is love. God is love, and love is God. The Bible says in Psalm 92 verse 4, for Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. The Bible says in Psalm 92 and verse 5, O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. Now, God has deep thoughts, and He doesn't slumber or sleep. When you sleep, God is awake thinking about you. Now, that's a loving God. Now, God didn't have to create us. God didn't have to fashion us with His hands. God didn't have to give us life. And this is why we get excited, because we have a good God that's given us an opportunity to live. I've always said it in the prisons, on the street, to my family as we pray, as a church. You know it, and I've said it many a times. Without God, you and I wouldn't even be here today. No way in the world that you and I could ever experience life if it wasn't from the One that gave us life. And my challenge to you this morning is, do you appreciate the Creator more than you do your life? Because we have a great God that has given us an opportunity to live. We wouldn't even have a breath of life or the family or the friends or the food or the things that we have. None of these would be possible if it weren't for a great God that loved us. These things didn't come by a big bang. These things didn't come just by, you know, evolving out of nothing. These things came by a mighty God who loves you, and He has created all things for His glory and His pleasure, and He wants you to enjoy it, but He wants to be in the center of everything you do. It's a great thing. We have a great God in His person, but I want you to understand we have a great God in His power. The Bible says in Psalm 104 verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works in wisdom, hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Now, understand that our God spoke the world in existence. In 6 days He created the world with His mouth. 7 days He rested. The world wasn't created in millions of years. It sure wasn't created in its formation in thousands of years. God created the world in 6 days by His voice, and He rested on the seventh day. The Bible says in Hebrew 11 verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Why? So that you and I are without excuse. When you look around and you see the stars and the moon and you see the ocean and the tree and the seeds and the leaves, everything that is magnificent, everything that the artist or the painter wants to paint, that is from God's voice, and God fashioned it. And when you see it, you know that there's a great God. The Bible says that creation exposes a creator. You know just by looking at creation, there's a designer behind it. And in his power, he spoke it into existence. We have a mighty God that's great in his person, but in his power. He made the disciples wonder in that boat. He was in the boat, and the disciples were just simply afraid for their lives as the storm hit. And he had come up and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he rebuked the wind, the Bible says. And they looked at him and they said, at one another, and they said, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds obey him." And not only the winds, but the devils obey him. He rebukes the devil. Not only that, but the dead men obey him. "Lazarus, come forth." And he is risen. We have a mighty God with a mighty word. But not only mighty and great in his person, in his power, but we have a great God in his precepts. The Bible is the word of God. This is a great book. It's the treasure to be sought. It's the truth to be found that will make you free. It is the teaching that will change your life. In Psalm 119 verse 4, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." And now the Great Commission is one of the greatest teachings that you and I can ever follow. It is the mandate that God has handed down, not to a person, but to the church of God. And now I want to talk about this for a little bit, because this is what we're talking about today. God, the Great Commission is great in its mandate because of the great person behind it, that's God, in his power, but also in his precepts, his teaching. Now, he has taught us that we may teach others. Paul the Apostle says to Timothy, "Now thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We have a great commissioner with a great commission. Again, I'm going to say this. We have not received this great commission from a man. We have received this great commission from a great God who wants you and I to be laborers together with him and by the grace of God. As I would have taught on this subject, and we'll be looking at the subject in great detail in these next few months, and perhaps overlapping if you don't mind. I do not teach on this great commission on soul winning and reaching and witnessing because it's my word or my command. But rather, I teach on this great commission because it is the command of a great God. And if we do not establish this as our heartbeat of the church, we're going to be a dead church. Did you know that? The Bible has set the church to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And the church is the people. It's not just the preacher or the evangelist or the pastor. It's the people together reaching out to fulfill the great commission together. And once we understand that it is a great privilege to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, once we understand that the order doesn't come from the preacher, but the order comes from God himself, and once we understand the greatness behind the command, it would be easier for us to say, "Okay, Lord, I want to be devoted to it." See, discipleship says, "I have to." Duty says, "I need to." But devotion says, "I want to." I don't want the Great Commission to be a burden in my life and then it becomes the great omission. I want the Great Commission to be the privilege of my life, and that I'm the privilege that I can carry God's message to the world. Now, for you and I, again, to see this Great Commission, not only a duty, but a privilege, we must see it. We must see the God in his person and his power and his precepts. We have a great God who has a great plan, and he wants you and I to be a people that will say, "You know what, Lord, this is great, and I want to be for it. I want to be with it." And not only great in its mandate, but I want you to see in our text great in its mission. He says over here, "Go into all the world." Now that's overwhelming, isn't it? For a little church in the beginning in the book of Acts, that God commands this church, he commands it, "I want you to go in all the world." And by the way, when you look at the book of Acts and you see the Holy Spirit upon them, giving them great boldness to go out and fulfill the great commission, whether it's done by persecution or whether it's done by the obedience of the church of God, or how it's carried through, We're here right now after 2,000 years ago being the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So though it's very overwhelming, you and I are a byproduct of what God commanded. So it's not impossible, and it's surely not impossible when God says to us, I will give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. Now, I want you to understand, it's an overwhelming task and it may be daunting, but we're not alone. God is with us. When we understand we have a great mission, we have a great God to fulfill his command. I heard about a story about a young missionary named Herbert Jackson. He was given a car for the ministry, and it would have been a great asset in his ministry, but was one thing that was needed to that in that car, and it didn't start. He had a car, but it didn't start. So it was a manual. So what he organized and what he planned to do, he didn't have any money to try to fix the car. The car was given to him as a gift, as a giveaway. And so he got these little kids that went to school in high school, and every morning they would come past as a group walking to school, and he'll stop them. And he made a plan to catch them before they go to school to give them a push so he'll clutch start the car. He did that, and many a times when he would travel, he'll leave the car on so he won't be stuck. Or if he did have to turn off or switch off the car, he'd be at a hill facing down so he can roll forward and clutch start the car. Anyway, he was 2 years past, and there was a missionary taking over, and he told him about the ordeal about this car, and the new missionary popped the hood open, and he saw that there was a wire just twisted and pulled out. And all he had to do is twist that wire and plug it back in. Switched on the car, cranked up, roared strong. And what he understood by this, that this missionary for 2 years was trying to endure a needless trouble by his own strength. See, the power was always there. He just needed to be connected to it. And many a times we perhaps will be frustrated with our own methods, frustrated with our own thoughts and thinking. But I want to remind you today that the God has chosen the foolishness, and the way he's chosen it to get his word out is not by a skit or a play or a movie, but by the preaching of God's word. And if we keep that to be our main focus, that the word of God is powerful, the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us, I guarantee you and I will be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, I want you to also understand that this Great Commission has to be both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and uttermost. That means, what it means to us is we have to reach our community as well as the other countries. But not only with God's power, but God wants us to do it together. For the Bible says, you and I are laborers together with God. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. I believe this one verse says a lot about working together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says there, only let your conversation, he's talking about your lifestyle, the way you live your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the challenge. God says to every Christian, every blood-bought believer, that I want you to do in all that you live and how you live for the gospel's sake. I want you to be gospel-minded, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Note this, look at this encouragement, look at this exhortation, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. God says, I want you to stand fast. In other words, he says, I want you to persevere together. I want you to be team players, working together, putting your hands in together with one spirit, a spirit that's not divided but united, with one mind, a mind to work, like Nehemiah's days when God called Nehemiah and he had given the vision to Nehemiah to build the walls. The people, the Bible said, had a mind to work because they've seen that this was not a work of man but a work of God. But then the Bible says, striving together, this is to strive at the same time with one another. So as God has given us a great commission to fulfill both here and across the nations, he wants us to do it both together. And it can be done. It's a great mission. We have a great mandate, but we have a great mission. But also I want you to see, we have a great message. He goes and says, and preach the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news, amen? The gospel is the good news. We have a great treasure in our hands to carry out in this world. Now, I know that the world makes us think that the gospel is decisive, it's wicked, it caused division, it caused wars, and all the rest of that. The world wants to make you think that this book is not good. The gospel contained in it is bad. But we have a good God with a good book with a good message. And there's a message of love. How God wants to see mankind saved. I want you to see what is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? In a nutshell, we're going to see 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He goes on to say in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, that if ye keep it in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Note this, this is the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now this is the good news that our Lord Jesus Christ desires for you and I to have everlasting life through his death. What is death being good news? No, but if he didn't do what he did, the Bible says we are all most miserable. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that if he did not die for all, you and I would have no opportunity of having the resurrection. See, the resurrection, this is what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. That through his death and through his resurrection, we can have the forgiveness of our sins because he died for it. But we can have a resurrected life through his power. He said, I will raise you up on that last day. See, in other words, what God is offering you is not a life that's going to end, but a life that will begin. See, for a Christian, a true Christian that is, when he dies, his life doesn't end. It just begins. Now, you can go on and you can believe other religions. You can believe Buddha and you can believe that you're going to come back as a bug. Or you can believe other people that what they believe that in souls sleep and this and that. You've got all these philosophies in the world. But I rather believe the God of the Bible that gives me hope that I'm going to be with him in heaven when I die. Now, that's good news. Amen. That's not bad news. That's good news. God didn't create you and I to die. God created you and I to live. He wants you to live. God, his purpose in his creation, in his promise was that you'd have eternal life through him. And the only way that you and I would have that resurrection is when we believe on the Lord. See, sin brings forth death. But Jesus brings forth life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The wonderful thought here is that God loves you and he wants you to live forever with him. That's good news. I don't know why people want to deny it. I don't know why people want to reject it. I just don't know why people just want to try to cast doubt on God's word when God offers good things. The Bible says in Romans 10:15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, you and I understand the fact, except for a few minority of people, I'm not bagging them, that feet are not that beautiful. Amen? Sometimes they stink. Sometimes, you know, you walk on these feet. They carry you. Some people love feet. I don't really love my own feet, but, you know, the Bible says the only time your feet can really be perfumed is when you carry the good news to someone else. How beautiful are the feet? You know, it's only beautiful for those that love the truth, by the way. Those that don't want to know the truth about God, his word, they have a problem with sin, they have a problem with his word, they have a problem with everything about God. But those that love the word of God, those that will be exposed to the truth by his Holy Spirit, and don't mind about going to the light in order to have their sin revealed so they can confess, forsake, and trust God. Those are the ones that will count the gospel to be music to their ears. They'll love it. They'll eat it up. To them, it'll be a great message. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The gospel is the power of God. It's powerful to save, and it's powerful to make me a child of God. The Bible says, "But as many as received them, gave ye power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now God will give me the power and the authority through the gospel that I'll become a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That's a great privilege. That's a great honor. That God Almighty, the great God, the creator of the universe, wants to be your father. He wants to be your dad. I don't know about you, but that is a great thing. That is good news, and it's great in its message. The psalmist says, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." That's a good news. God doesn't want you and I to die in our sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's great in its message. God's given you this gift, and it's eternal life through his sacrifice, through his blood, through his love for you. Now the question is, what are you going to do with that gift? You can either receive it or you can reject it. You know what I really believe? One of the greatest sins that anyone can ever commit. You say, what is it? Murder? Humanly speaking, that's what people think about, right? Murder. Well, remember Pilate? Jesus said to Pilate, "He that delivered me to you has committed the greatest sin." You say Pilate committed sin? Absolutely. He was an unjust judge. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Pilate knew that Jesus was he had done nothing wrong. And Pilate knew that the people and the Pharisees envied him. And so therefore, he sinned for being an unjust judge. But he said to him, "You know what? The greatest sin is the one that delivered me to you." Who was that? Judas. You say, why did he have a greater sin? Because that man was exposed to the truth time and time and time again. He walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He saw Christ's love. He saw Christ's power. He saw Christ's forgiveness. He saw what Christ did. And then right at the end of it, you know what he said? "Thank you very much. I don't want it." And he was a betrayer of the truth. He was a betrayer of the cause. We have Judas Iscariot sitting down amongst the disciples, hearing the word of God, but not believing it. He loved money. He loved money. And he loved his life more than the God that gave him life. And the greatest sin that he committed was to reject the living God. Push him out. Reject the truth. He knew it. I was meeting with a man one day. I went for an interview with him. And somehow God gave me a great opportunity that I'll share the gospel with him. And after I finished sharing the gospel for about 45 minutes, the man said to me, "I wish I didn't meet you." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Now I can't enjoy myself when I sin." He says, "I'm bothered now. I wish I didn't hear what you said." And you know what, my friends? That's what the gospel does. It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. And it rattles someone, and it moves someone to either receive Christ or to reject Christ. But the choice is left up to you. God illuminates your mind through the Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. But now it's up to you to say, "God, yeah, I want it," or "No, thank you very much." It's your choice. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's against God's will to see Judas die and go to hell. It's against God's will to see you
die and perish in your sin. It's on the contrary. God died on behalf of the world. God died on your behalf that you'd make a right choice and choose Him and not continue in your ways and not continue in your path, but you'd repent. The Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come under the conviction of God's word and God's truth, God doesn't want you to continue in your sin. God wants you to turn around and turn your back on sin with all your heart and mind and turn to God and say, God, You're the only one that can save me from sin. I can't save myself. And I want to come to You and trust You and believe on You, for it's the power of the gospel. It's great in its message. And it's great in its message for those that believe. But it's not that great for those that reject it. But God leaves the decision up to you. Can you imagine if God ever created you to be like a robot? Honestly, if God ever created you like we manage computers and laptops, can you think that God had a mouse over here and that He'll control you and you just walk around? No, God created you with free will to make decisions in life. And the greatest decision that you can ever make is to choose to love God or reject Him. That's the greatest decision you can ever make. Reject Him or accept Him. You know why people are in hell right now? Not because God never loved them. God loves them. But because they rejected Him. It's the same thing with truth. We want to apply it humanly speaking. If I had my son Elisha and I nourished him and brought him up in my house, and at the age of 15 he made a decision to leave the house that he was safe in and go and spend his life without me, then he's making decisions to go and put himself in danger. Well, it's the same thing. It's true with our Heavenly Father. Same thing is true with the prodigal son. The prodigal son said, give me my portion of my goods. What belongs to me? And the Bible says he went and spent his life on righteous living. He went and spent his life on himself. And one day when he hit rock bottom, he came to the end of himself and found himself in a pig pen. He found himself stained with the mud of sin. And he knows, I know what I should do. I'm going to go to my father's house and just tell my father to become, I'll just become a servant. I've sinned under heaven. I've sinned against my father. And I'm not worthy to be his son. I just want to become a hired servant. And eventually he came back home. And guess what? His father was waiting there on the porch. We have a great God with a great message. God doesn't want to reject you. God wants to save you. That's the main mission. He doesn't want to rain down fire of judgment upon your life here on earth right now. God came with the purpose and the mission and the message that He wants to save sinners. And that means all of us. So God is great in His mandate. God is great in His mission and His message. But lastly, God is great in His mercy. I want you to see there, preach the gospel, note this phrase, to every creature. We have a great God that has great grace and mercy, and it's not limited. Amen? It's not limited. It's not limited to one person. You know what? You read Acts chapter 10, and you see that Peter came under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And he said, it is of truth that I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. He came to the Jews, but now he came to the Greek. He comes to the poor, but he also comes to the rich. He comes to the prison inmate as well as the prime minister. He comes to the harlots and publicans as well as the scribes and the Pharisees. He comes to the churchgoers and the church haters. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For God is one that extended His grace to the whole church, to the whole world. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says in John 3:16, the most common verse, for God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I would say if God loved the world, you're part of the world. Amen. And if you're one of the person that whosoever, amen, So God's gift is not limited. It's for you. But what are you going to do? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believes. So though the gift is there, you must have a decision to receive the gift by faith alone and the finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we labor and we suffer reproach because we trust the living God who is the Savior of all men. Note it now, especially of those that believe. Well, what kind of belief do we have? Or must we have, I should say. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. I'm going to say this morning. Do you know that the devil and the demons are doing better than the most average man today? So what are you talking about? Well, your average man today believes that there's no God. Yeah. You say, do you believe in God? Oh, it doesn't exist. The devils are doing a little bit better than the average man today, don't you think? The devils believe that God exists. And that's a start. Unfortunately, to the devils, they have no way of repenting. They have hit the point of evil of evils. And you say, can a man come to that point? Absolutely. It's called the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit when they totally reject God and they become a God hater and they hate God. And now they're used of Satan to go against God. They're not doing it ignorantly. They're doing it purposely. There's a difference. Remember, Paul the Apostle did it ignorantly. Yeah, he persecuted the church and he did it ignorantly. But there are those that do it purposefully. They know the truth and they go against it. And so that the devil does the same thing. He knew the truth. He wanted to lift himself up above God. He wanted to be a God. And now he wants to take as many as he can with him. And I pray with all my heart that you're not one of these people, that you're deceived. But this belief is not just believing that there's one God. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, you're doing well, but the devil's belief. So in other words, note please, don't miss it. God is putting this kind of believer on the same category as the devil. What's the big deal? Do you believe that there's one God? What's the big deal? The devils believe that there's one God. Yeah? This is not the belief that God is looking for. No, it's not just the head knowledge. This is what we call factual belief. This is a factual faith. Okay, I believe that Jesus died, was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that. This is factual faith. I believe that there's one God. This is factual faith. But also there's a following faith. In other words, my birth certificate says that I'm a Christian. And my mum and my father, they're Christians. I'm just following them. And I just do what they do. And I was brought up this way and this is who I am. But there is no way in that time that I ever made a decision to make that reality in my life. But what God is looking for, not only for a following faith, that you just go with the flow and you say that you're a Christian because it's written on paper. God is not just looking for a factual faith that you know the historical events that have taken place and you believe that them to be true. But what God is looking for here today is a fruitful faith. He's looking for someone that's going to believe on Christ, rest in Him, surrender to His finished work on that cross. Now let me see if I can demonstrate this via illustration. I'm going to get Brother James to come up and he's going to help me this morning to just trying to illustrate what kind of faith God is looking for and when you exercise this faith. God wants full faith in Him, amen? He doesn't want you to be reserved, holding something. He wants you to let go and trust Him in His death, burial and resurrection. Now, if you can turn, you don't mind if I use you as illustration? All right, great, thank you. Now, what I want you to do, James, is I want you to trust me, okay? I want you to start on your heels and fall back and I'm going to carry you. Do you trust me? I'm going to carry you, all right? You ready? I'm going to make sure that I don't drop you and I'm going to carry you so you don't hit the ground. All right, ready? Go. Oh, all right. Now that wasn't full faith, was it? No, there was a little hesitant there, wasn't there? It was like, oh, I don't know. But did you know, this is why some people struggle in their faith. Kids perhaps do it.
adults do it is because they're not fully trusting in God. They have a little tinge of doubt. They're holding on perhaps to a sin. They're not ready to let go. Or maybe they don't understand the gospel yet, not to its full capacity. And what God is looking for is this kind of faith. Now, do you think you can trust me?
Yeah, sure.
Now, let me say this to you. When we did this Friday night with the youth, I'm going to let you know, he trusts me straight away. Okay, so I said to him, just so we don't ruin the illustration, just, you know, stumble a little. And this is the kind of faith, let me show you right now. Come on, James, let's do it. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for. Go ahead. Okay, thank you very much, brother. Sorry? Now, let me say this to you. If I let him go, he could have hurt himself, right? Seriously. How many times do you get into a plane and you trust that pilot? You don't know who he is. You don't know where he's from. You don't know where he studied. You don't know if he's a God hater. You don't know if he's got problems at home with his wife. You don't know whether or not he's going to commit suicide. And by the way, we've had some pilots do that. Did you know they've taken the plane down? Now, I know you're going to be afraid of going into a plane now, but I'm just saying, we've had that. You've seen it. There's been documentaries on it that they've worked out. They've had a miserable life. And they wanted to go down and they took a whole heap of people with him. But you, even with that knowledge, would go in that plane and you trust that pilot. Why is it so easy for you to do that, but not trust God? And what God is looking for, no reserve faith. Not, yeah, but, no buts. No holding on to anything. God is looking for full faith that's going to be fruitful. By the way, faith that is tested is a faith that produces works. That's what James spoke about. Absolutely. That passage of James, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Right? What God is saying in that passage is not saying that you need works to be saved. What God is saying is that if you have true faith, then works will come. It's the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. Your works prove your faith. The works of God, that is. The character becoming this new creature, if you would. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This transformation, this life that is changing, becoming Christ-like, that takes place. And if you're not becoming Christ-like, if you're not growing in grace, if you're not moving forward, if you're just looking at the things of God to be a burden, that may be an indication. Either you're backsliding or you're not having full faith in Christ. The worst thing that you can ever do is come to the point of your life. I heard it just the other day. A lady said to me, she said, "Can't I have God and the world?" Absolutely not. You just can't have both. But that's the tendency. I'm not saying anything wrong against this lady. That's perhaps the tendency of us, right? But there needs to become a point in your life where you say, I want to turn my back on my ways. For all like sheep gone astray, everyone's turned to his own way. God says, I want you to turn your back on your way. You say, how do you do that? By faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's a beautiful thing. When you're walking your way and you believe that God wants to save you from your lifestyle, from your sin, from everything, and he wants to give you a new life in Christ, when you trust God and you turn to the cross of Calvary and you trust him, that's repentance. That's, you're actually repenting. See, a lot of people think, I need to give up this and give up that and the Bible says, not by the law of righteousness that you're saved, but by his grace you're saved, not by works. And there's this misunderstanding that people have to get things right before they can trust God. You can't get it right. That's why he came. The only thing that you need to do is trust on Jesus, but you have to have a heart and a mind to turn from your way
That means have a willing heart to turn away from your wicked ways and say, God, I don't want to live my way anymore. I want to live your way through Jesus Christ, and I want you to give me the power to be able to do it. And it starts by now. When I got saved 10 years ago, my understanding and my thinking and my love to God changed overnight. But in those 10 years, every day there was a lot of changing to do. And this is what the Word of God is about. When God saves you, day by day He begins to change you by His Word, but you have to continue to yield to the Spirit of God. But that faith needs to be in God. I want you to go to one verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, now I want you to see verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is the unconditional love that God has given us. God loves you that much that He is gracious enough to extend His gift of salvation to you. You're saved by His grace, you're saved by His mercy. You're saved by grace through faith. Now faith is believing that God loves you, and that now you're going to receive that gift and you're going to trust it. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Note it now. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now don't miss verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The only way that you can live out what God ordained is by His Spirit. Only in Christ. Paul the Apostle says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He goes on to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God wants a fruitful faith. A faith that fully trusts in God, that at the end of it, the working of the Holy Spirit will transform your life, and that will be a proof of your salvation. We have a great God that has given us a great mandate, a great mission, great mercy, a great message, and great mercy. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He said unto them, great mandate. Into all the world, great mission. Preach the gospel, great message. To every creature, great mercy. The great commission is great. My challenge to you, church, here today, do you want to be a part of it? Now, there's no doubt there are some people in this room that you are a byproduct of God's grace and the Great Commission. Now, do you want to be a producer of it? That's my challenge to you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a time to reflect. And you perhaps will be in this room today and you think, man, I don't know if I'm a product of God's grace in my life. I'm not really sure that I'm a product of God's grace, but I sure want to be. I don't think that there was a time in my life where I can fully say that I completely trusted in the finished work of Christ. I've got some doubt. There's some reservations. There's some fear. I'm trying to do it myself. I don't know what it is. I love my sin. I don't want to let go. I don't know what it is in your life here today. But this can be a great message in your life. The good news can come in your life right now, and you become a child of God by the power of God, and you exercising faith in the finished work of Christ. You may be here this morning and you say, well, I don't recall making a decision and I cannot really see my life changing. but I sure want to make my decision today. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you so that way the devil doesn't come and try to distort you from this message. So please pray for me. I know I'm not a believer. I know I'm not saved. I don't have a relationship with God that is secure and true, but I sure want one. I believe God is great. I know He's a great God with a great mission, and He did it for me. He loves me. I know He's got a great message, and He's great in His mercy, and I want that God for my life. I don't want to be the little God of my life. I want Him. You say, please pray for me. I want to make a decision today. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Anyone like that? All right, Christian. Some Christians here have been a product of the Great Commission. But maybe you lift up your heart before God and you say, God, I do not only want to be the product of this Great Commission, but I want to be the producer of it. In other words, I want to share the gospel with others. I want to let them know about this good news. Some people, when they find out a good sale, they go tell their friends. They find a good buy. We have a good God with a good message that we can tell our friends and family. Amen. And maybe you say here tonight, I want to be a producer of the gospel. I'm the product of it, but I want to be a producer of it. You see, that's me, preacher, but I lack in boldness. I do. Sometimes I'm fearful. And I want you to pray as you close today that God will grant me boldness to preach the word or be someone that would reach out to anyone that God will allow me to reach out to. So please pray for me. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen, amen. God bless you. See, I'm lacking boldness. I'm fearful. And fear grips my heart. But I don't want to be fearful. I want to know that I'm propagating this great commission because I have a great God that will give me the great boldness to be able to tell people about this great message. Please pray for me. Keep me in your prayers. I want God to strengthen my heart. Anyone else? God bless you and you and you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, God, we come before you right now and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for it is a great message. And it's a message that's changed some of our lives in this room, and we're happy. We won't give it up for anything. And I pray if there be anyone, Father, in this room today that you'd work in their life the same. Let them see that this world has nothing to offer. Let them see, Father, that true life and life more abundantly comes through you, the giver of life. Father, I pray for those that had lifted up their hand that you'd give them holy boldness, that you'd strengthen their heart when they're at times fearful to speak. I pray for grace and mercy that will be multiplied to them through the knowledge of God. Father, I pray that they'll continue to seek your face and your word and your greatness. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask and pray that you may continue to be with us as we fellowship and make our way home till tonight. Bless the day in Christ's name. Amen.